It's kind of the message here tonight, and we're going to go to Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14. What I want to talk to you tonight for a little bit here about is how salvation unfolds, develops, how it happens. We've got this idea that salvation is just an instantaneous thing that happens, and like an explosion, and that's it. You know, from then on, you just coast on in. Well, that's not how it is. It's not that way at all. It's not like a rocket that blasts off into space, and I mean pours the horsepower to it for 6 or 8 minutes, and then you're in orbit and it shuts down and it just coasts from then. You know, that's the way it works. They blast her off, and until they get up to 17,500 miles an hour, they're blowing it out the tail end. I mean, it's a pushing them. But when they get to that speed and they get out of the atmosphere, they just cut her off. Ain't nothing to pushing them then. They're coasting. And a lot of people's salvation is kind of like that. It's a big, emotional, fantastic experience to take off. And then from there on, it's just coasting. But salvation does not happen that way. Salvation happens in an instant. The instant that you yield, that your heart yields to God for good. I mean, in an honest, good and honest heart, the instant your heart yields, that's when salvation happens. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen. I know that's the way it is. But I also know that what you get at that moment is just really the essentials. You're just birthed into the kingdom of God. You're born again, but you're a babe, just like these little ones. You know, we watch them. It's what I was telling her the other day. We got these babies around all the time, but it's more of a miracle to me to watch them as they grow and develop, and they start learning, and they learn how to crawl, and then they learn how to walk, and then they learn how to talk, and they just become this whole different person. And to watch all that happen is as fascinating to me as the birth, the actual birth is. We make much over the birth. It's such a miracle. And everybody's so excited, and everybody is just, it's just like the day of the birth is just so fantastic. Well, it is. But don't lose the wonder at how life develops from that point on. You know, that baby has to be fed, and that baby has to be cared for and nurtured and taught and protected, or it won't grow up. It won't develop into anything, any kind of a person. But ain't it amazing? Well, salvation happens that way also. It's a process that unfolds as you grow. As time passes, that's inevitable. We can't stop time. It's passing. But what happens to us as time passes, we do have something to do with. And it's not a thing that just happens in short order. It's not like fast food. It's not like a drive-thru. It's not like anything, a microwave or these instant things we've got now that we just push a button and it does whatever. It ain't like going through the automatic car wash where you don't do nothing but just sit and watch it and ride through. That's not the way salvation unfolds in your life. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Just like the Sunday school money. Just a dollar. Just a dollar. A dollar here, a dollar there. But just consistency and just keeping at it. And before you know it, you got something that's of substance and value. You build a brick house or these big brick buildings that you see and rock buildings. They were built one brick at a time. One brick at a time. One stone at a time. You build a wooden house one nail at a time. One board at a time. You got to go into it and you just got to start. You make a journey one step at a time. One step at a time. But you got to start walking. You got to start building. You got to start laying the bricks or you're never going to have anything. You don't see anything much the first day, second day, third day. weeks, months pass, and you don't really, you can't show everybody this fantastic thing you've achieved. No, it's happening slowly. And it's a work in progress. Does that describe your life, your spiritual life tonight? I mean, are you... I mean, just drive a stake in the ground and then look back to where you was when you started. Have you made any progress? Where yet from where you started? You know, we had this old saying, if somebody's so slow, you got to set up stakes to see if they're moving. Well, I know a lot of people in their Christian life, so-called, about like that. You got to drive a stake to see if they made any progress. There ought to be some change. There ought to be some growth. Everything I go to do is like that. You know, I went to building some cabinets for Esther and Dakota over there. It ain't much. It ain't 8, 4, 12 feet of cabinets. But I don't have time to go out there. I don't have many days where I can go out there and just spend the day working on it. So it's I just have to run out there and hit it a lick when I can. And, well, I got done with them yesterday. So, hallelujah. Took a while. But if I hadn't took the opportunity when I had it. Now, there were opportunities that I could have, and I didn't. You know, you ever get lazy? You ever have a hard time getting motivated? You ever sit down in a chair and it just feels so good, you just can't bring yourself to get up again and go out in the cold and all that? It takes effort. You got to just drag yourself and go, well, it's that way in the Christian life too. You know, it really is. You got to just keep on going on purpose. You got to keep reaching on purpose. You got to keep laying them bricks on purpose. Even when you don't see or sense or feel any like you've accomplished or gained anything. You just have to keep doing it. Coming to church is laying a brick. If you'll come to church and if you'll listen, if you'll halfway listen, you'll get something. God will make sure of that. I can't make you hear anything, learn anything, remember anything. But if there's an ounce of desire in you, and if you have a heart at all to know and learn about God, God will make sure that you get something at church. Even if it ain't in the preaching, if it's in a song or in something somebody says or does. I believe that. I believe that is the main reason church, God set the church up the way He did. A lot of people badmouth it in our day. They don't think it's necessary. They don't think it's important. But it is. In the Old Testament, that holy convocation was a public gathering. Everybody had to do their sacrifices and all of that, but there was a different thing that happened too. Everybody got together. Everybody met and assembled together to worship, to hear the word of God, to be reminded of God and the things of God and His holiness. And there's something about just doing that that helps you. There's a lot of times I've been in church when it just being there helped me. Not necessarily any particular thing I heard or any great answer that I got for some dilemma or question or trouble that I had, just being there. The psalmist said he was ready to slip. I mean, his foot was well nigh ready to slip. He was about gone. And he was so discouraged because he thought it was vain what he was doing. It just looked like it. I've cleansed my heart in vain, he said. He said, look at everybody else. These other people, they won't even give God the time of day. They're wicked. They just live and eat and drink and be merry, and their eyes stand out with fatness, and there's no bands in their death, and they buy their great lands, and everything's well with them. And he said, I serve the Lord, and I don't see that I got anything for it. Now, that's a psalmist. That's how the devil can thump you around and get you in a corner and get you thinking the wrong things about yourself and your life. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary. He just went into the sanctuary. He went back to the house of God. And somehow, he just understood. He said, then I understood their end. And everything was okay again. So it's important. It's important to be together with other Christians. And if you're going to wait until you find a group of perfect, holy, I mean straight-walking Christians before you'll associate with them, you're going to be waiting a long time. There'd been hypocrites in the church even back then. The psalmist also said, he said, if it had been an enemy that had done this to me, I could have took it. But it was thou, my friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked together to the house of God. You went to church with me. You worshiped with me. And see, he had it back then too. The church is, you know, people, here's the big mistake people make. They think the church, they mix up this called out assembly with what we got now, the local churches. We have the local churches now. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. On the membership rolls of these local churches are lost people that are not saved. And every kind of variation you can imagine. And along with them, there are some who are saved and born again. And they're members of these churches, or they wouldn't continue to exist. But the difference is, when Jesus comes for His bride, He's going to call out those who are truly born again. And that's going to be the church, the called out church that everybody's looking for here on earth right now. And they're never going to find it. It's not happened yet. In Spanish, it's iglesia. In Greek, it's ecclesia, I think. It's almost the same word. That's that called out assembly. Well, we're called out from the world, but the world just comes right on in through the doors, don't it? With the lost people who sit in the pews and are members and vote and have their say and participate and all of that. We're not separated yet. There's a separation that we're to practice here in this world, but no, what's going to happen one of these days is Jesus is going to come. The trumpet's going to sound, and the church, His bride, that's been purified, that's this ongoing work that we're talking about right now, when it's finished, He's going to call her out. And, you know, I've said it a lot. Back in the 70s, there was a lot of artwork and stuff and cartoon stuff showing the rapture, and all the churches would be empty, and the airplanes would be crashing, and the buses and the cars running off the roads because Jesus came and got all the saved people and just left the world in chaos. It's not going to be that way at all. It's not. Most churches are just going to go right on as if nothing happened. The world's barely going to notice. That's how it is. You don't understand this deal about salvation if you think that half of the world or more is going to be taken out when Jesus comes. It's not going to be that way at all. Jesus Himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now how many, and then Jesus named the number, how many was it that were saved in Noah's day out of a world filled with people? 8 people. That's all that were saved. And He said it's going to be just about like that when He comes. You just saying there's going to be 8 people saved? No, that ain't what I'm saying, but I'm going to say the same thing He said. Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So make sure tonight that you found it. Yes. Set up stakes and see if you're moving or not. If you ain't moving, ain't no life there. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you. If you can't honestly look at your life and your soul, your knowledge, your understanding, your heart and how yielded it is to God. If all that hasn't increased and grown since that day you got saved, then you got to question it. You better question it.
Yes, sir.
There better be some growth. Let's read these verses real quick. Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? The scene is in heaven. There's a great multitude. No man could number. I mean, all of these people. And so one of the elders answered and said to me, "What are these? Who are these people arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where'd they come from?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." That's a strange way to answer a question, ain't it? Well, you know where they're from. You know who they are. And he said unto me, all right, the elder asked the question, and then he answered the question. Did y'all notice that? "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, they didn't get to heaven on flowery beds of ease, evidently then, huh? No, this is the people that come out of great tribulation. Another mistake people make in their eschatology is that this is not those people who came out of the great tribulation. Wrong, wrong, wrong. These are the people who come through this life and out of great tribulation. That's what this life is for a Christian. For a pilgrim passing through this wicked world, it's tribulation. Yes, sir. Now, the Word of God opens up to the spiritual reader. As time passes, its influence increases. It attracts a child's attention. We have Sunday school for these little kids, and they'll listen. It's very interesting to them. I read a story in the news this morning, I think, about a man who traveled to Canada and took his two little adopted boys with him, and some of you may have seen it, but anyway, the little boy was kind of intrigued by all the ruckus at the border where they had to wait in line and all the questions and all of the things they did and everything. And so he wanted to read his passport. Well, as he read the passport, the little boy, 7, 8 years old, read in there quotes from our founding fathers and different things that they put in the passport on the pages. And he read where they had finished the railroad from coast to coast. You know, when they finished it, and what was said about it. And it said, "May God continue to bless our nation with unity and, you know, blessings." And he thought, you know, the question the boy had was, why can they refer to God like that now? And now you can't even speak about him in school or anywhere else. A child can understand. As time passes, the influence of the Word of God increases. Even a child can understand. An adult realizes that its importance. And then it has far more influence and importance with the aged. The older you get, the more it means to you. The older you get, the better you can understand it. You understand what I'm saying to you here? When you start out as a child, I mean, don't expect to understand deep things when you're a child out of the Word of God. I'm talking about when you're a child, a babe in Christ. Don't start out, even if you're old when you get saved, don't start out thinking that you can understand the deep things of God. You have to take this thing in order. You have to learn the principles first. You don't go to school and start in the 12th grade. You don't go to school and start in college. You start in kindergarten. And that's the way you start in the Christian life too. In spiritual things, you have to learn the basics first. And Seth read it this morning there in Peter, but it's the milk of the Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so don't try to jump the fence and jump over the top of everybody else and try to learn these things without the basics. You can't do that and you'll get all mixed up. But as you get older, you ought to have an appetite for deeper things, for more profound things, for more complicated things. As you get older, you ought to want to know. You ought to have a desire to know. That comes natural in a child, in the normal human life. Doesn't that come natural? You know, you can watch Dorothy. She's, as she gets older, now she's talking and she's wanting to know more and more about other things instead of just, you know, candy and this and that. I mean, I see her mind expanding and her attention and her interest expanding to reach out. Well, it ought to be that way with us in spiritual things. I mean, we need to know more than the cross. That's not belittling the cross. That's not saying that it don't matter. That's not putting it underneath everything else. It's the first thing. It's the principle. But Hebrews tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us move on. Sure, get that. You got to get that, or you can't even get in this thing. You can't even be born without it. But once you get that, hey, keep it climbing. Keep it looking onward. Put Olivia down while going. You put her down out there, she's going to come right this way and head right up these steps and keep it going and keep it going until she gets to the highest place. Well, it ought to be that way in our spiritual life too. How is it that there are some people who never desire any more than what they got? Well, I prayed that prayer. They got baptized. That's all I need. I don't need no more. Ain't interested no more. Don't want to know no more. That's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches about study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What about be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the faith that lieth in you? Be diligent and ready and vigilant about the work of God and be ready. What about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil? What about all that? What about be strong? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And all the armor, what is it? Well, the Word of God and salvation and all of the rest of it. There's Seth talked this morning about adding to your faith. I preached on that about a year ago. Add to your faith. All these things. So there's to be progress, you see. Salvation unfolds. It's when you enter into it, it's the beginning of a life and of an eternal life. It's not just a thing you do to join a social club or to add a little religion to your life, a little flavor that makes you a little embellishment of your life so your reputation is better. That's not. No, real salvation is the beginning of something grand. It's the beginning of a life that grows and develops and learns and becomes and morphs into something that it wasn't even at the beginning. We talk about being married for so long. 42 years we'll be married here this summer. Ain't that right? 42 years. And so I heard somebody the other day mention, well, I think it was Seth. He said, but when, you know, even 20 years, when you... 20 years after you get married, it's not even the same deal at all as it was when you started. No, ain't the same thing at all. Totally different. It has grown and it's developed. It's been added to. And some of the things have been taken away. But it's become this other thing that's way better. Yeah. Now, it's okay when you're young and that young love and all of that. Well, that's exciting and that's part of it. That's part of life, I suppose. But it changes. It changes. So what's wrong? See, what I'm saying to you here tonight about salvation and how it unfolds, that's what's wrong with all the world out there. See, they can't stay married. Why? Because they're trying to perpetuate that infatuation and young love, that experience of being young and in love and trying to maintain that instead of growing into what it's supposed to grow in. Just sticking it out, staying together, going through the troubles of life and building something together. When you get that far down the road, 40 years down the road, your lives are so entangled that there's no way. You just can't tear them apart. The children, the grandchildren, all of your memories, your whole life has been together. So you can't just rip it apart. It becomes one, more and more and more and more one. And it's the same way of being saved, man. That's what I say to you often. I just can't imagine I just cannot imagine living without God. Living without going to church on the Lord's Day. My phone was ringing before church. I didn't pay no attention to it. My phone was ringing right after church this morning. I didn't pay no attention. Same person. When I got home, the answer machine was beeping. Same person trying to call. Wanting to come get lumber. Wanting to know if we'd sell lumber today. So I called him up and I said, well, you called me. Well, he said, yeah, it's pretty today, and we just thought we'd come and get some lumber. We need a bunch of it. We need as many hundreds of dollars worth of it. And I said, well, no, I don't do it today. You know, this is Sunday, and we don't do no business on Sunday. Well, okay, you know. But it's just another day to him. He don't mean nothing to people. They don't even register with them that it's the Lord's day. I can't imagine living like that. I just can't imagine getting up Sunday and it's just another day to do whatever. I really can't imagine that. Because it's not even a question in my life or my family that lives with me. It's never been a question. We never got up on Sunday and had the kids say, well, are we going to church today or not? Nobody, that wasn't even... I can't imagine life any different. Well, the more a person walks in the light of the truth and an imperfect obedience, the more the Bible opens up to him. There's spiritual provision stored in like layers. It's like mining in the ground. It's like, a building of different stories. There's store in the lower floors that you only see on the surface. You know, you can start reading your Bible and you'll get something. Just you can read it even lightly and you'll find some things. You can go out here. They got this crater of diamonds down in Arkansas. I've never been there, but I've read about it and heard about it. And you know, I guess it's a tourist thing and people go there, and evidently it's where a meteorite hit the ground whenever. And so there's diamonds in there. Some here a couple of years ago or so, some boy found a great big one in there. Now, how many people you reckon go there and look everywhere for diamonds? A lot. Most people, without a doubt, go there and think, all I got to do is just walk out there and pick one up. Surely they're just laying on top of the ground. And that's all the ambition that most people have. If I can find it easy, good, but I ain't digging for it. You know, whatever's easy and handy. That's the way people go about spiritual sustenance for their soul, too. They ain't gonna dig for it. Ain't gonna spend no time. Ain't gonna labor for it. Not gonna look diligently. Here I am, if you can put it in my mouth, I'll swallow it. But don't ask me to get up and go get it or go fix it or prepare anything. I ain't gonna do that. This is the generation that lives out of the gas station, you know. Yeah. Chips and soda and fried chicken. Somebody said the other day, you ain't from the South if you ain't ate supper at a gas station and it was good. Yeah. You see what I mean? People don't... I heard a commercial on the radio or somewhere yesterday, and it's this outfit now. They'll gather all the ingredients together for you to make peppercorn steak or meatloaf or something. They'll put all the ingredients together and then they'll deliver it to your house and you can cook it. But that way it saves you from having to do anything except just cook it. Well, they'll never make it because people are too lazy to even do that. They don't want no cooking. They don't want no shopping. They don't want nothing. All they want to do is just go through the drive-thru. And that's a lot of trouble for them. Amen. We're a long ways from where we used to be in just human life. So it ain't no wonder that spiritually we're lazy, just like we are in real life. People don't want to cook meals. That's almost an unheard of thing. And even when I was a kid, that was the normal. People ate at home. You ate breakfast. If you were at home at dinner time, you had lunch of some kind. And if you were home in the evening, you had supper. There was supper time. And somebody cooked the meal, prepared a meal. And everybody sat down at a table and ate the meal. Now, I ain't got time for that. Everybody just grabbed something wherever they can get it, anyhow they can get it. And then everybody's wondering why they got health problems and feels so lousy. And what's worse is we ain't got time for nothing. We ain't got time to do nothing, even though we've culled all of that out of life and all that don't take place anymore. Looks like we'd have a lot more time to do other things, but we don't, do we? The devil will rob you that way in your Christian life too. If you don't take time in the morning, if you don't take time in the evening, if you don't have your spiritual breakfast and your spiritual supper, you ain't going to be healthy as a Christian, and you ain't going to be satisfied. And you're going to find yourself chasing your tail, trying to do anything in any spiritual thing. You're going to find it a burden just to even drag yourself to church. There's vein after vein of truth to be dug out for those who will. I'm talking about the Word of God and truth. He digs in a field that's already fruitful and finds a box of treasure besides. Remember that pearl of great price? Yeah. Here's what I can tell you about it. I've been reading it for 40-some years now, pretty hard. And I have found it to be richer now than it ever was all through my life. I've not mined it out. The diamonds are not rare, you know, getting rarer and rarer. No, they're getting more and more. I can just dip into it a little bit. I've done got down to so far mining in it that I can just dip in it a little bit and come up with all kinds of treasures. I'm in the rich vein. And it gets richer and richer and richer.
It's true.
Because you keep mining and mining and mining. When you just scratch around on the top with your hands and kick around some rocks with your feet, you ain't going to find nothing. Anything that was easy to find done been found. And ain't much laying up there anyway on the surface. Y'all understand it? This is how life, this is how Christianity, this is how salvation unfolds. This is how it works. You gotta work for it. You gotta put forth some effort if you're gonna grow, if you're gonna have anything, if you're gonna develop into what you're supposed to as a Christian, if you're gonna stay, stunted in your growth so that you never develop into a full-grown, a mature, spiritual child of God. You never will by just trifling with the things that are necessary. Boy, if we were all with food, physical food, like most people are with spiritual food, sure would be a bunch of runts, wouldn't we? We'd be worse than pygmies because we wouldn't grow. And we wouldn't be very intelligent either because we would be unable to accomplish anything. All right, let me hurry up here. It only happens that by work of divine providence in our life. Now, we got to have our minds untangled and re-educated before this growth begins to happen. We got to understand what he came to save us from and what he didn't come to save us from. If you can follow me here, Jesus came to save us from what? Our sin. That's what he came to save us from. He came to save us from our sins. Now, he didn't come to save us from all the influences of the world and the troubles of life and all of that. He didn't, obviously, didn't deliver us from that. Jesus didn't come, like so many of them say, to deliver us from cancer and other diseases and all of that, because we get it anyway, don't we? Christians get cancer. I know where several of them right now are dying. And I've known them for a long, long time. And they've always been faithful. They've always professed to know God and love Jesus, and they're dying of cancer. So he didn't come to save us from that. He came to save us from our sin. We need to get that straight. We need to get a right understanding. We don't need to be spoiled brat Christians that just think that God ought to give us everything and make life so easy for us and nothing but pleasant. He didn't come for that. His life wasn't pleasant when he was here. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered. He suffered all the things we suffer. And he died a terrible, violent, horrible death. And so how can we imagine that he came and did all that so that we can just have a life of ease and pleasure and joy and happiness without all the other? Doesn't happen that way. The tremendous hold that this world has on us has to be loosened. And the vanity and the emptiness of earthly things has to be realized. That takes some doing to break the hold that the world has on us. Takes some doing. It doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen because you learn one new thing or you suddenly get some light and everything's different now. You know, we don't understand really how much the world has a hold of us and how entrenched its tentacles are in all of our thinking and mind and heart and feelings and everything. As you get older in the Lord, and you grow, you begin to understand and see, and you stand aghast at how much the world had a hold of you and has a hold of you. That's got to be taken care of. You're not ready for heaven until you're separated from this world. Friend of the world, enemy of God. I mean, if you love this world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's got to be something happen here to take that away from you. Take away that love for the world. And it takes some doings. The vanity and emptiness of earthly things has to be realized. You got to quit lusting after and desiring these vain things of the world. Our affections have to be transferred to things above. The enduring value of heaven must be made dear to us. These things are far from being realized when we're young. Now, when you're young as a person in life, there's so much that you just can't really get a grasp on. And when you're young as a Christian, it's the same way. You're excited about being saved and all of the new knowledge that you've got about God and to be at peace with God. That's all wonderful. But there's too many ambitions and hopes and attachments that bind you to the world. And so God, in His goodness, lets trouble come and cut those cords one by one until at last you're ready to go finally. Cuts the cords that are tying you to this earth. Boy, it's really, that could be a whole message right there. What are the things that are holding you here that you're reluctant to leave for? You know, God, in His providential working in our lives as a child of His, He fixes that. If you go to a nursing home, I think even like Miss Kreitz here this morning, we've been visiting her the last couple of months a little bit, 95 years old. She said the last time we was out there, she said, you know, I don't know anybody that is older than me that I can ask anything. I mean, you think a little bit about like her. It's really surreal that she's alive and lived so long. And where she's at, we can't imagine yet. We can kind of look out ahead with a telescope a little bit. And we can see kind of, but where she's at knows a lot more people that's already gone than she does that are alive now. I can tell you can go to the nursing home or a hospital somewhere where somebody's dying, old and wore out and tired, old, and they're ready to go. They're just ready to go. They're done with it. Tired. There's a lot more pulling them that way than there is holding them back here. See, you know what I mean? It's like a balloon. One of them big hot air balloons. How do they keep it from taking off? Well, they got ropes going down to the ground, tied to these stakes in the ground. And when they want to take off, what do? They start untying the ropes. And when they untie that last rope or cut it or whatever they do, when they cut that rope, away she goes. And that's how it is. That's how it works in the Christian life. Departing from earth is made easy by the education and the preparation of sorrow, mostly. Now, I'm not going to do all this tonight here, but we find out slowly that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but he didn't save us from a lot of other things that we wish he would. We find out that he didn't save us from poverty. Although the majority of people seem to still think that those who prosper in earthly things are the blessed of the Lord. But the scripture teaches just the opposite. Luke chapter 18 verse 24 says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." That's that young man that was rich. Said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, if that's what you want, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" So what man calls blessings turned out to be a great hindrance there to him. If it is such a hindrance for a person to be saved, riches, surely God wouldn't put such a peril on those who have entered in. So it's not unusual for us to be poor. It's not unusual for the people of God to be poor. Do you like being poor? Is it pleasant? No, it's not. Everybody that's poor thinks and dreams of just being able to have enough money to just buy what they want, buy what they need. Just not have to worry about it. Really? Ain't that about the best way you can put it? Everybody just wants to be able to not have to worry about it, not to be under this pressure. But God just doesn't fix that for most people that are His. They live in poverty. They live in want of things that everybody else has. They got what they need. God makes sure that he takes care of you. But you're just left with desire, you know. I mean, and that's the best part of it, really. Y'all know that? The way everybody does Christmas now, where's all the excitement? In the waiting? In the anticipation? Well, that's where our excitement is as a Christian, too. It's in the waiting and the anticipation of what's coming. We don't want to open our presents now, do we? No. So, he didn't come to save us from poverty. He didn't come to save us from sickness. We've talked about that. He didn't come to save us from temptation. He didn't come to save us from trouble. You know, we just have all kinds of trouble in life. Friends grow cold and they fall away and leave us. And then we're missing, misrepresented and slandered. We suffer the loss of a lot of things through life. Loved ones die and separations are many and health breaks down and disappointments are many and all of that. But he didn't come to save us from that here and now. He came to save us from our sins here and now. Ain't it funny how everything's got turned around backwards in this modern theology and understanding? He came to save us from our sickness and our poverty, they say, and he didn't save us from our sin. We're still sinners, and we can't escape that, and we can't stop that. He didn't deliver us from that. even though that's what the Bible said he came to do. Everybody believes now that it's turned the other way. Really, right now, all you got to do if you get cancer is pray and he'll heal you if you got enough faith. If you're too poor, pray and he'll give it to you if you got enough faith. But that matter of sin, forget that. You're a sinner. If you think you ain't, you're a liar. He didn't do nothing about that. That's all pie in the sky by and by. That's for over yonder someday. When it's really just the opposite. When we get to heaven, there will be no sickness. There will be no pain. There will be no sorrow or crying. None of that stuff. That's what we got to look forward to. And the reason we got that to look forward to is because he delivered us from sin. Right here and now. In this evil, present evil world. Devil's good at turning things upside down, isn't he? He didn't come to save us from death. These are all, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. But it's what lies beyond that is the reward, is what Jesus done for us. Because Jesus came and died doesn't mean that I'm not going to die a physical death here in this world if he don't come first. Neither you. If you live long enough and Jesus tarries, you will die here. It's a fact. It's appointed unto man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. So he didn't come to deliver us from physical death in this life. Now he rose from the dead and he abolished death so that the sum of it all, when it's all said and done, it'll be as if we never died because we're going to be alive. But these are all things that by the blessing of God are potent, powerful enough to break our proud spirit. You know, these things we have to suffer through life, temptation and trouble and even death and sickness and all of these things that I just mentioned, they're powerful enough tools to break us of our proud spirit. Did you ever see anybody humbled? Have you ever been humbled? Have you ever had your pride brought down? By trouble. Things just, as long as you keep a fighting, and as long as you keep it handling it, he can just turn up the volume a little more until you are vanquished. And he can humble you. That's part of this process. That's the way salvation unfolds. That's why when you find a mature Christian, you're going to find a humble person. You're not going to find a proud, haughty, arrogant person. These things, you know, they're powerful enough to educate our heart and to wean us from the world and to bind our heart to God. And these are things you can't learn from a book or in a college or in a Bible school or something like that. Christian schools can't teach you these things. It's the providential work of God. We can't tell how life develops. God gives us a child, we take care of the child. We feed the child, we protect the child, we meet its needs and all that, but we do not make that child grow and develop. That's just something that happens in the process. And it's the same way with our spiritual life. It just happens. You grow. Is what I said a while ago. You need to set you up some waymarks and measure your progress. You need to look at your own, and I'm not talking about your accomplishments and what you've achieved and fruits and all of that. No, just look at your own soul. See where you're at. It helps me to do that. Every once in a while, I'll reach back. I've got the preaching for years and years. It's all recorded way back into like 99. I've got the preaching and all. And, you know, I go back even a few years now, and I don't like it. I don't want to listen. I can sense change and progress and learning, and I can see the faults there much clearer than I could when I was there. In fact, couldn't see them at all. So, you need to do that with your life. I've got books and notebooks and stuff from way back in the 80s where I had sermon notes. I wrote them down in a book back then. And I'll go back and look at them and think, has there been progress? Yes. You may not see it, but I sure can. I know what I was... When I read what I wrote, I know what I was thinking. And now I can read what I wrote and I know what I know now. And it's encouraging to me. Because there's growth, there's progress. There's something here now that wasn't then. I mean, I wasn't saved then? No, that ain't what it means at all. It just means I was very immature. And I'm a way more mature about things than I was then. 20 years from now, if I live that long, I'll look back on now and I'll probably feel the same way about myself now. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it ought to be with you. You ought to be able to look at yourself in the mirror the same way and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding you've helped me to get, you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've matured my thinking and my mind and my heart. A statue is not made by additions. You don't take a piece of rock and start sticking other pieces of rock on it. That ain't how you make a statue, is it? Or a carving. What do? You take away. Somebody said that one time, said, how do you do that? And he said, well, I just start taking away everything that don't look like what I'm carving. If I'm carving a horse, I just take away everything that don't look like a horse. Till there ain't nothing left but a horse. But you got to take it away. Take it away. That's how we grow in the Lord too. You know, I've said it to you often, but Christian growth and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, more about unlearning than it is about learning. We all come into this thing with our head full and our heart full and we know it all and we've got all these opinions and understandings and they all got to go. And we won't turn loose of them all at once. We keep clinging. And we keep holding on and grasping. But they've all got to go. You got to decrease. And he's got to increase. Or this thing ain't going in the right direction. Real growth is not happening. It's what's taken away from the formless block of stone that makes it a beautiful statue. And so it is in the divine plan for our lives. Not only sins and ignorance and wrong notions are taken away, but also taken away are things we're not expecting, like friends. There's people who were my friends before that just really can't be my friends now. Don't mean I hate them or that I count them my enemy or that I would be unkind to them or anything like that, or that I don't care for them. But it's just that we two can't walk together except they be agreed. And when we were agreed, we walked together. But we're not agreed anymore, so can't. You'll find that. Possessions, there's things that you'll have to turn loose of in order to grow in the Lord. And cherished plans and dreams about life. Isaiah 45, verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. So I'll give you the treasures of darkness. Do you ever think about that? Treasures of darkness? You get some good things in the dark places of your life. That's what he means. And hidden riches of the secret places. Darkness shows us worlds by night that we never see by day. Have you ever thought about that? When can you see the farthest? In the dark. You look up at the sky, you're looking at stars. We don't even know how far away they are. And you can't see them in the light. When it's daylight, you can't see them. But in the dark, you can. So darkness shows us things that we can't see in the day. Do you get me? You're not going to understand some obvious things that are there in the Word of God until you're in a dark place in your life. God gives you things in the darkness, treasures. That's what I told you at the very beginning here. I'm so glad that I'm saved and that I belong to God and that that's the way it is with me. When it's the darkest, that's when I hear from God the clearest. Always. I will give you the treasures of darkness. He'll be there. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 14. And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. There's things that grow by the moon, not by the sun. There's a thing they call moon flowers, ain't that right? They bloom in the dark. Ain't that something? God's whole creation is just, it speaks this loud and clear. Affliction is good for us. It makes us grow. Two more verses. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. See, you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? The Christian life unfolds as we grow. And growth is accomplished by things that are not pleasant for us. Don't think when you're having a hard time or you have troubles in your life that God has forsaken me. That is not the way it is. That's when God is working on you. You need to just get that. You need to really get that truth in your heart, deep down in there and in your understanding. That when things are bad for you, circumstances, whatever, some terrible thing has befallen you in your life, don't look to heaven and say, why me, God? You think he didn't know this was going to happen long before you did? Do you think that he doesn't care? Are you like the disciples in the ship? Master, carest thou not that we perish? The ship's sinking and you don't even care. He was on the ship too. You think the ship's going to sink with him on there? If you're in Christ, how can you think he's forsaken you? If he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, how can you believe that just because you got some problems that he's done forsaken you? He hasn't forsaken you. He's working on you. He sent you a way, a means to grow and to get stronger. That's what happens. When troubles come, that's what happens. You either bail on God or you come out of it stronger than you went in. Wiser than you went in. You've grown and you're more mature. One more verse. Psalm 119 verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You see how it works? The Bible is full of this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Not strong enough. Not faithful enough. Couldn't muster the will to just stay in the way. But boy, after I got a good whooping, I was able to do it. You know, we talk about the kids, poor little kids. They have to get their little tail whooped. Something was repeated the other night again. Little child can't hear very well. They just, stop it. They don't stop. But somehow, when you cause their bottom to hurt, their ears open. Is that right? That's the way it works. It's that way in your spiritual life too. A little bit of pain, a little bit of suffering, just opens up your ears and makes you able to hear. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now, after he's afflicted, he can obey. Funny how a little child won't obey, but that will cause them to be willing to obey. Yes. Able to obey. And that's the way it is with us. Amen. All right, well, we'll stand. I'll quit. I skipped a whole bunch. But I added a bunch that I didn't have written down, so we come out even. Just take it this way. Be in it for the long haul. Don't look at this thing as just a quick, you know, easy. It's a marathon. It ain't a 100-yard sprint. That's a good analogy right there. You going to stick it out? Are you going to finish? Or are you going to fall by the wayside? You got to pace yourself in a long race. You got to be reasonable about things. Or you'll fall out of the way too. Just steady as she goes. Just be steady as she goes. And you'll find the journey's a lot more pleasant, and you got a lot more chance of making it to the end. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I know this is true. I wish I could make it plainer. I wish I could communicate it better to folks that don't really understand this as well. Please help us all. Lord, I need this myself. I need to be reminded that this is the way things are, and that I need to keep a check on myself, make sure that I am gaining ground, that I'm not taking two steps forward and one back. And I need to know that I'm gaining some ground as we go. Even if it's ever so little, I still want to be drawn closer to you, know you better, be stronger, more able, more useful. Pray everybody here to have the same desire. Lord, help us. Go with us home now. Pray you'd bless the week ahead of us. Please guide and direct our lives. Help us to be an influence on other people for the good of your kingdom and for the help of their souls. Help us to remember one another and to remember our church and to pray for it and to support it and to see it go forward. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the good Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.